Sunday school class, we're teaching on amazing Bible prophecies. And I have a list. And I started trying to prioritize the list, trying to figure out, okay, what order do I want to cover this list in? And then naturally, it just seems like since we started at the beginning in Genesis 3, that we ought to follow at least the order of the Bible that the prophecies are given. Now, there'll be a time in which things will overlap, like the next one that we're going to study will actually go deeper into the Bible. Of course, even the first one we studied took us all the way through the Scriptures. But but I almost passed up. I had a study ready to go, and then I realized, I started thinking about, well, the order of the Bible, some main events, and we come to what I call the prophecy of the flood. And I thought, you know, as more I thought about that, I couldn't get myself to go ahead and teach what I was going to teach, that I thought, no, I have to cover that, because it's like in our thinking, we don't look at the flood as a prophecy. And yet it is an extremely important prophecy in the Bible. And other prophecies are based on it. The reason we don't call it a prophecy is because, you know, it's been so long ago that God said he was going to do it and did it that we don't realize it was a prophecy, but it was a prophecy in Noah's day. We were talking about Enoch being a preacher of judgment and Methuselah being a testimony of that when he dies, it shall come. So there were prophecies about Noah's flood, and then there's a prophecy to Noah himself about the flood coming. And then it happened. So that is an amazing fulfillment of Bible prophecy. And I thought, okay, that's too important in Scripture just to jump over. So let's go to Genesis chapter 6, and let's look at some things about the flood. Chapter 6 is actually the prophecy of the flood, and then chapter 7 and 8 is the flood itself. Actually, 7's the flood and 8's the drying up of the flood. And then chapter 9 is the new commission that's going to be given to Noah when he got off the ark, which I'm sure we'll learn some things about probably next Sunday at 11 o'clock when we talk about the institution of human government. So the prophecy is in Genesis chapter 6, and we're really only going to be concentrating on the prophecy of the flood. There's other things in this chapter that we desire to look at but are going to bypass. Chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "It came to pass, when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born unto them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair, and they took them wives, all which they chose. And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh. Yet his day shall be 120 years. So you have in the introduction of this that you know, you got the multiplication of men on the earth. We're not going to get into the sons of God and the daughters of men and the angelic involvement that looks like was taking place in that time. You'll see later on that there's all kinds of corruption that are taking place, and it looks like the corruption even reached the heavens. But that's for another study. In verse 3, when it says, "The Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he also is flesh." The spirits are angels are spirits. God is a spirit. But when he deals with man is not only a spiritual creature. He has a soul, but he's also is flesh. And that concerning the flesh of man, God is going to give him 120 years. So this is a statement about how long man has until that judgment that's been predicted is going to come. Down in verse 5 it says, God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. The world was in a pretty bad state at the time in which God was going to bring this judgment upon the world. It says, "And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and creeping things, and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them." Interesting, you know, you see how wicked it is. Every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is only evil continually, so it's time for judgment to fall. Those verses 6 and 7 where it talked about it repented the Lord and it repenteth me, that there's a lot of things written about how unusual it is that like when you read that you think, well, God's thinking, boy, did I ever make a big mistake. and they're all dealing with how God is rationalizing that out. Well, when you pay close attention to the verse, it doesn't say that God repented here. It said it repented the Lord. What repented the Lord? Well, that every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. When it said it repented the Lord, it had an effect on God that's going to bring about a change. Repentance is a change of mind. And there are verses where God talks about that he has a mind of good toward man, and then there's times in which God has a mind of judgment toward man. And when it repented the Lord's going to change from being long-suffering, from giving man a prophet and a warning and being long-suffering to a time which, okay, it's over, I'm going to judge. So it's not like there's a change of mind, like God saw man all of a sudden and said, boy, I wish I'd never done that. What's happening is affecting God. That's why verse 6 says, it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. So man's sin has an effect upon God, an effect on his heart, and an effect on the mind of God and how God's going to deal with man. You know, when we talk about dispensational Bible study, one of the arguments that people throw, and it's a pretty ignorant a statement that they throw at us, they always say, oh, God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he is. His character, his ability, his attributes, they're always the same. God himself doesn't change. His nature never changes. But you can't read this Bible without understanding God changes the way he deals with man. And that's exactly what these two verses are saying. God's going to change. There's a change in God's thinking here. He's going to change from a time of being patient with man and giving him prophets and warning him to a time in turn where judgment is going to fall. And he's going to destroy man from the face of the earth and the animals and creeping things and fowls of the air as well. So it's the effect of the sin upon God that God's going to make a change. And God does change his dealings with mankind. And how obvious here, we go from a time of Adam and Eve and the multiplication of man on the earth to a time in which God is going to bring about a judgment. So that regards that. Verse 8 says, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you tell people this is the dispensation of the grace of God. And they say, oh, God's always been gracious. Yep, it's part of his character. Graciousness is part of his character. But a dispensation of grace is where God is dispensing grace to all of mankind, even to lost people. God is being gracious today, not holding their sins against them, not judging them for their sins, but extending salvation to them. That's the dispensation of grace. That's not what happened in the days of Noah. In the days of Noah, only Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah and his three sons and Noah's wife, as well as the three sons' wives. So there's a total of 8 that will be spared in his judgment, but no one else found grace in the eyes of the Lord. So someone, you know, they argue about dispensational truth to their very showing of their ignorance, because grace and the dispensation of grace is a lot different than Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord in his day, because everybody else found judgment. But today, everybody is under the dispensation of grace, the extension of God's grace, the offer of God's grace to them. So, but at verse 8 again, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Drop down to verse 13. It says, and God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Now, verse 13 says, all flesh hath corrupted its way upon the earth. Where is that verse? Oh, verse 11. The earth was also corrupted because, no. Verse 12. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Yep, I should have just read the verse before. For all flesh hath corrupted his way upon the earth, and so the end of all flesh has come. And then notice that term about the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence. I was telling Rob that I believe that just like Cain killed Abel in those early days, and then we saw that there was Lamech, a descendant of Cain, actually killed a man to his wounding, he said. And if the whole earth, every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart is evil continually, that there is more people being murdered by the time of Noah's flood, then not only is man being murdered, but if all flesh, and this judgment is upon all flesh that has corrupted its way, that I believe even at this point animals are becoming violent toward men. And that's why when Noah gets off the ark, it says that if an animal kills a man, he's to be killed. Because I don't think the animals just got off the ark and all of a sudden became evil or, you know, carnivorous and started to hunt man as man also hunted the animals. But the all flesh has corrupted its way. And that's why I look at the earth in the days of Noah, that there's such corruption in the earth that sin actually, that rebellion on this earth reached up into the heavens and called angelic rebellion as well, caused it. But the judgment here is not just, there is some angelic beings that are going to be assigned and locked away at this point, but you'll learn that later in Scripture. But this judgment isn't just about angels, it's about man and all flesh that's corrupted its way upon the earth. So God tells Noah, verse 14, make thee an ark of gopher wood, rooms shalt thou make in it, in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make of it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, the height of it 30 cubits. So if you want to kind of get the idea of the size of the ark, it's 450 feet long, 75 feet wide, 45 feet high. Verse 16 says, a window shall thou make to the ark, in it a cubit shall thou fashion it above, and the door of the ark shall be set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shall thou make it. You know, there's all kinds of people that, you know, people want to believe in the flood, people don't want to believe in the flood, some say the boat wasn't big enough, other people say it's big enough. I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to see the guy who actually built a replica of Noah's Ark over in Holland. What a beautiful! You can go online. Just put Noah's Ark in or something, and he actually built it. It'd be nice to see, but the ship, it's a ship. The size, if you take 450 feet, if you think about Ford Field down there, and you put the ship inside the Ford Field, it's just about that size in the sense that the football field's 100 yards, this is 150 yards, so it reaches the bleachers in the back and in the front as well. I'm not exactly sure how wide. Does anyone know how wide a football field is? Okay, so the width actually pushes into the bleachers again or the stands on both sides. So, you know, it's like putting a ship inside, or the Ford Field being a ship that's going to float. That's what we're talking about here. It's 45 feet high and it's got three stories to it. So that you got three levels to put the animals in. And then when they argue about animals, I don't have all the facts. I've got them written out on another paper there. But they say that of all the species, 60% can live in water. Is it 60%? 60% is insects. I forget, 40%, I think, live in water, so you don't have to worry about them. And then out of the other animals, don't forget that Noah wouldn't bring old animals because they're going to have to replenish the earth afterwards, so he's going to bring young and smaller animals, no matter what animal you're talking about there. And then when you talk about later on, it's going to talk about feeding the animals and all. Well, there's a couple things, like they always say, well, what did he do with all the mess that the animals are making? How did he have enough food for all the animals? But one thing to keep in memory here, that these animals are going to be under the control of God in the sense of what we call nature, so that just like there could be that God would provide hibernation to some of these animals during this time, so they'll eat less and be less work for Noah. Certainly, if all flesh has corrupted its way, the ones that God are choosing are not ones that are corrupted its way, so you don't have to worry about a lion eating a lamb. They didn't do that then. And so you don't have all the problems that people suggest about Noah taking these animals on the ark. Verse 17 says, and behold, I, even I, do bring a flood of water upon the earth to destroy all flesh wherein is the breath of life from under heaven. And everything that is in the earth shall die. But with thee will I establish my covenant, and thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wives and thy sons' wives with thee. So beginning at verse 17, here's the prophecy. God said, I'm going to destroy the earth. I'm going to do it with a flood. So here's how they're going to be spared. So this is actually the section where I would say the prophecy of the flood. As we're going to go on, you're going to realize that Noah had no idea what a flood was. I mean, he understood what the word was, but never experienced anything like this. And so he's going to do this out of faith. But this is the prophecy about God's going to flood the earth. In that verse 18, it says, but I will establish my covenant with thee. With thee will I establish my covenant. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. What covenant is he talking about? Everyone likes to talk about the Noahic covenant, but that's after he gets off the flood. God makes a covenant with Noah that he won't flood the earth with water again. So this is not that covenant, but here's a covenant that God's going to establish with through Noah. Well, we've only studied one covenant so far. Soon as man sinned, God made a promise that there's going to be a redeemer that's going to come and bring salvation to mankind, right? The seed of the woman. And so the covenant of eternal life that's through a Messiah, even the coming of the Messiah and the repopulation of the earth and the salvation that God promised to mankind, that's never been fulfilled. If God destroys all the earth, it'll never happen. But God's going to save Noah and then establish his covenant with him. That is, through him, the world's going to be repopulated, the Messiah will come, and redemption will come like God said it would. So God's establishing the covenant with him. Verse 19 says, and every living thing of all flesh, two of every sort, shall thou bring into the ark to keep them alive with thee. They shall be male and female, of the fowls after their kind, the cattle after their kind, every creeping thing of the earth after his kind, two of every sort shall come unto thee to keep them alive. And that's why I said that how nature, you don't train animals. They know how to have babies. They know what to do with the babies. Just a miraculous thing. Why anyone would not believe in God when you don't have to teach animals things that they, you know, like we go through training classes to learn. I imagine it would be natural to us if we were all on an island by ourselves, but animals learn things naturally. The point is, the animals are going to come to Noah. He's not going to go down and hunt two animals. They're all going to come to him for their survival, and then he's going to keep them alive in the ark. It says in verse 21, and take thou unto thee all food that is eaten. Now remember, all food that is eaten at this time is vegetarian. They're not to keep meat from spoiling or anything like that. There is no carnivorous eating. Ever since Adam and Eve, everybody was a vegetarian, even Noah and his family. It says, thou shalt gather to thee, and it shall be for food for thee and for them. Thus did Noah, according to all that God commanded him, so did he. So at this point, you read that Noah did and what God said to do, and God did, when you get to chapters 17, 7 and 8, God did what he said he was going to do. The flood comes, and it happens just like God said. So the prophecy is here, and then chapter 7 and 8 is the fulfillment of that prophecy. Now, before I go to the fulfillment of the prophecy, I want you to realize that one of the reasons I'm looking at this is a prophecy, an amazing prophecy. I mean, how could it be getting greater than that, the whole world judging a flood? How could it be any more of a greater prophecy than God said, I'm going to do this? People today can't believe that God ever did it, but you're going to see the evidence proves that he did, plus the Bible says that he did. But the significance of that is that it is the most incredible, amazing, and evidential, fulfillment of prophecy, that there is just a fact of a flood that shows the fulfillment of prophecy. To our day, it's a testimony to our day as well as beyond our day. And let me show you why. Come to Isaiah chapter 54. So immediately you're going to see here that Scripture reminds us that this prophecy is important, and its fulfillment in the past is very important for the future. Isaiah 55 and Well, first of all, realize, it, no, not 55, it's 54, like I told you the first time. The realize that chapter 54 follows chapter 53, and that's not as dumb as it sounds. If you have any idea what chapter 53 of Isaiah is, you understand why I'm saying that. Isaiah 53 is one of the clearest prophecies of the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's him dying for sin, understand that. And then come to chapter 54, and it says, "O sing, O barren, thou didst not hear, break forth into singing and cry aloud, that didst not travail with child. For the children, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." And this is a statement about Israel going to come into their blessing and be blessed. Verse 4 says, "Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shall not remember the reproach of thy widowhood anymore." Israel has not been what God said that they would be, but God is going to finally bring Israel to Jesus Christ, going to provide for their salvation, and then he's going to bring them into the blessing that he's promised them. Verse 5 says, "For thy maker is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name. Thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth shall he be called. For the Lord hath called thee a woman forsaken and grieved in spirit, a wife of youth, when thou wast refused, saith thy God. For a small moment I have forsaken thee, but with great mercies I will gather thee." So there's going to be, this is actually a statement about the tribulation in which God is going to allow them to go through a time of trouble, and then he's going to save them after the tribulation and regather them back to the land. So they're going to go through a time of forsaking, but then they're going to go through a time of regathering. It says, "In a little wrath I hid from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness I will have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. For this is as the waters of Noah unto me. For I have sworn that the waters of Noah shall no more go over the earth. So have I sworn that I would not be wroth with thee nor rebuke thee." And then he goes on. So just like God promised some things in the days of Noah, God says, just like I promised that, I promise you that the things that you've been promised are going to come about. So he relates back to the days of Noah and the swearing. God's word is attached to the flood of Noah. That's why I said, we can't pass that up. It's a prophecy. I'm going to judge the world. And then he did judge the world. Then he's going to prophesy that he'll never judge the world with water again, but there is a judgment that's going to come to this world. It's going to involve a lot of fire and shaking the earth and so forth. But then God's going to bring about the salvation of Israel like he promised. And so based on the flood of Noah, the prophecy of that being fulfilled shows the integrity of God for the future. Now you know this passage from a different passage. Come over to Matthew chapter 24. And verse 37, and this is all about they asked at the beginning of the chapter, what's the sign of thy coming, the end of the world? And it started out, when shall these things be, when their temple is going to be destroyed? So the Lord has been giving them the signs of his coming, and then he says in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah," and we know that the New Testament written in Greek, that sometimes the Old Testament spelling, the names are changed because now you got a Greek rendering of that name translated into English, but that's Noah. It says, "As in the days of Noah were, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating, drinking, marrying, and given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not till the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. So the promise about Jesus Christ coming back and then fulfilling his promises to Israel, he relates it as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. Well, if those prophecies weren't true in the days of Noah, then so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. You can forget him ever coming back. But just like it was back then, it's going to be, they're going to be going through that tribulation, and they're not going to realize that judgment is going to come upon them, and it's going to come upon them. And they're not going to be ready for it, and so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And then it goes on about two taken, two in the field, one will be taken, the other left. They're taken away to judgment. Just like in the days of Noah, the ones who were taken away from the earth were the ones who were taken away to judgment. And the concluding verses that we're going to look at on this is where Peter talks about the world that then was and the world that now is, and prophesying about the world to come. That in the world to come, just like this judgment that's going to come in the future, is going to take away the unbelievers, so that when Jesus Christ comes back, he that endures to the end, the same shall be saved. The believers will be here on earth, and Jesus Christ will establish a new world order, his kingdom, with those that remain after the judgment of the tribulation. So you realize how important the flood is and the reality of that prophecy being fulfilled. So that's why I couldn't pass it up and thought, well, we need to, even though we're probably familiar with the flood and maybe all agree that there was a flood, but you need to realize it from Noah's point of view. He's being told of things he's never seen. In fact, let me show you that. Look at Hebrews 11. Look at verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now, there's several things in that verse. Two things I want you to see. That last part of that, became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Remember he said, I'll establish my covenant with you? A promise that God is going to make a way for man to be righteous and dwell with God forever. That's going to be preserved through Noah. But the other part of that verse, the first part of the verse, by faith. Now faith is believing what God said. Noah's going to believe. That's why I said the chapter ended where Noah did what God said to do, and God did what he said he was going to do. It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet. Noah had never seen even rain. And I'll show you some verses about that next time. But he had never even seen rain. The world Noah lived in was totally different. And it says that he was moved with fear and then built the ark like God said. So Noah's going to experience things he'd never seen. I got a minute. Let me throw something at you and see where it goes. Go back to chapter 7 of Genesis. We'll probably have to pick up on it next time, but it'll leave you something to think about. Now, next time is 2 weeks from now, remember. It says in chapter 7, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Every clean beast shall thou take to thee by sevens, the male and his wife and his female of the beast that are not clean by two, the male and his female, of the fowls also of the air, and it names all the different animals. Noah didn't just bring two of every kind, but there were seven clean animals that he brought. Now, I don't know if Gary, do you understand, or do you believe what your brother, he tried to share with me, and I don't know that I could even, let me just say this. Pastor Jordan this week was teaching, and he said he brought seven pair of clean animals. When I read that, I don't see seven pair of clean animals. See, when it says seven, it says, take thee by sevens. When it says, later in the verse, by two is a male-female, right? So by twos mean one pair. So sevens would be 3.5 pairs, meaning there's a spare there. Now, that's how I always looked at it. Do you see it that way, Gary? All right. You'll explain it next time when we come back then. Just tell it. Can you tell us quickly how you see it? Do you see it like your brother does?
Seven pairs.
Seven pairs. Yeah.
Seven is a male and his female. So
by seven. See that where it says by two? Oh, that okay. Maybe that's it. That's how you say it. Is that all your brother was sharing to me that time? Oh, okay. Okay, maybe that's the answer to it. I was looking at the by sevens and then by two, but two is not plural. Maybe we solved it that quick. But anyhow, you look at that. I always looked at it with seven of the clean and two of the others. But you'll see why the sevens later. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we didn't get to cover much of the prophecy of Noah here, but the very fact that that was a prophecy told hundreds of years, even going back to Enoch 1,000 years before it ever happened. And then it happened, just like you said. And Father, you give warning in the scriptures that just as that was true, so it'll be true in the future about the judgment to come and the second coming of your Son to fulfill the promises to Israel. So Father, as we look at Noah, may we realize the importance of that prophecy and the fulfillment, and then realize how true your Bible is, and how we can always count on you and the integrity of your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.